On February the 14th, which would be celebrated as Valentine's Day worldwide, if all goes as announced, Vincentians would witness the unveiling of our international airport. Now, regardless of one political persuasion, the opening of this airport should be a cause for collective relief and rejoicing. On that day, undoubtedly, there will be both national colors and national pride would be on display, as many would gaze with thankful heart to God for this huge accomplishment of this tiny nation of ours. But I want us to move our eyes and our thoughts from airport. I'm not here to preach airport. I'm not a politician. This morning, I said that to draw a parallel to my sermon. This morning, like St. Vincent and the Grenadines, we would look at another nation that had much to celebrate and to be thankful for. Now, many of you know the history of the nation of Israel. Israel, the nation of Israel, for all its glory and military might, has never had a temple. Israel has never had a temple, a central place of worship where the very presence of God resides. You do the history from the days of the judges and so on and so forth, under Samson and Samuel and all those time, you know, even under King David, Israel never had a temple, a central place where they can say, you know, we're all going to gather here and worship. And it was David's desire to change that by building a temple for the glory of God. But David desired to build a temple, but God said no to the builder and yes to the building. As later on we would come to find out that God allowed David's son by the name of Solomon to erect and to build this temple. And true to his word, you know, God allowed Solomon, the son of David, to build what we considered the Solomonic temple. So in 2 Chronicles chapter number 5, you go back there with me, I'm just building this thing up. Strap yourself in, we're going places this morning. In 2 Chronicles chapter number 5, when we get here, the temple is finished. It is done. Look at what it says here in 2 Chronicles chapter number 5, verse number 1. It says, thus all the work that Solomon made for the house of the Lord was finished. And Solomon brought in all the things that David his father had dedicated, the silver, the gold, and the instrument, put he among the treasures of the house of God. And Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of tribes, the chief of the fathers, the chief of Israel, unto Jerusalem to bring up the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of the city of David, which is Zion. So folks, understand me this morning, when we get to 2 Chronicles 5, the temple is done. All the work on that Solomonic temple is finished. And when you read here, it is a time of rejoicing. When you read on here, they are offering sacrifices. There will be feasts for many days. And there's a Thanksgiving service going on. And the very ark, the very ark of the covenant was placed in that Solomonic temple. Later on, we read from the book of Hebrews that not only that, but that pot of manna that came from heaven was also placed there in that temple, in the Holy of Holies there. Aaron's rod that budded also was placed in that temple there. And again, so now when you get here, the nation of Israel have a central place to worship. They can all gather together like this morning. We are here at this church building. You know, when it's Sunday morning, you say, I'm going to church. You know that, you know, really and truly, the building is not the church. But you understand that we are going to meet in this one central location. And that's what happened to the nation of Israel. For the very first time in their history, they have a central place of worship where they can all gather. And it was a very, very joyous occasion. To have a place where, you know, now the Levites doesn't have to carry the Ark of the Covenant on their shoulders anymore. To have a place where the Ark of the Covenant is a permanent home. Well, look at me in chapter number 5, verses 13 to 14. Not only that, you notice here in that temple. 2 Chronicles 5, 13, 14, it says, "And it came to pass, as the trumpeters and the singers were as one to make one song to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever, then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God." That's amazing. Guess who showed up? God did. Folks, and the opening day of the temple, as the Solomonic temple was being opened, the Bible tells us here, the very presence of the Lord, the Lord's presence indwelt the temple at the first service. God's very presence indwelt the temple. By the way, his glory, the glory of God here, is representative of his person, and the entering the temple signifies his presence. So when that temple was opened back then, the very presence of God was there. This is really a cause for celebration, church. Because God's presence is here. Just like he appeared to Moses, he appeared there. Notice two major movements here. First, when you go on, two major movements here. I believe we should be in chapter number 6 now. This first, Solomon addressed the people in verses 1 through 11 in chapter number 6 as we move on. After they have those times of celebration. In chapter number 6, when you get there, verses 1 through 11, Solomon addressed the people. This is Solomon's sermon, you know. It's the opening day after the temple. Solomon, he got up on like a pulpit that was built for him, like I'm standing on a podium up here. And Solomon, he got up on that day and he delivered a sermon to the people on that day. Verses 1 through 11 in chapter number 6. But then as you move on, you see Solomon, he addressed the people. And second, verses 12 onwards, we see he spoke to God. And this is what concerns us this morning. This portion of scripture from verse number 12 onward is widely regarded as Solomon's prayer of dedication for the temple. And the record of this dedication, it's important that here in scripture, they recorded this for us, that here Solomon got up on the day that the temple was opened, and he spoke directly to the people. Here is King Solomon, he's speaking directly to the people. But then after speaking to the people, he spoke directly to God. He spoke to God. And this is regarded as, you know, as Solomon's prayer of, as he dedicated that temple to the Lord. And again, the record of this dedication of the temple emphasizes both the importance of the temple and the character of Israel's God who indwelt it. Some of us can remember on October the 26th, 2014, we had a very special service right in this building that you're in. On October the 26th, 2014, we had what we considered as our dedication service for this building. Yes, we moved into our building on August the 17th, 2014. But a couple months later, we decided, now let's have our official dedication service. And as part of that service on that day, on October the 26th, 2014, which was attended by well over 250 people thereabout, as part of that service, we had Pastor Howard Wilburn, then pastor at Salem Baptist Church there in the U.S. We had Pastor Wilburn, Howard Wilburn, he got up from this very podium, and he gave a prayer of dedication. I could remember that like yesterday. I was seated right there as Dr. Wilburn, he got up and he gave a prayer of dedication, and he asked God to bless this place. He asked God to bless these people. He asked God that everything that we do in this place will bring honor and bring glory and bring praises to his name. Dr. Wilburn did that as he prayed that prayer of dedication. And this morning what we're looking at is Solomon's prayer of dedication for that temple. King Solomon got up that day and he's praying to God. And I want you to notice several things that's in Solomon's prayer this morning that I want us to emphasize. Look with me in chapter number 6, verses 22 and 23. Are you guys with me? We're going places. Chapter number 6, verses 22 and 23. It says, Solomon, as his prayer of dedication, look at what he says. 22 and 23. If a man sin against his neighbor, and an oath be laid upon him to make him swear, and the oath come before thine altar in this house, then hear thou from heaven, and do and judge thy servant by requiting the wicked, by recompensing his way upon his own head, and by justifying the righteous by giving him according to his righteousness. One of the things that Solomon, King Solomon, asks of God on that day as part of his dedication prayer, he said, Lord, I want you to judge in civil matters. He says, Lord, when someone or if someone brings a matter in your house, and they take an oath in this temple, Lord, understand there are two persons. One is saying this, the other is saying this. And Lord, we don't know who is right. He says, Lord, what I want you to do is to expose the guilty and, you know, vindicate the righteous. That's what he's saying. God, when there is a matter to be resolved in your house, oh God, would you just expose the one who is guilty? And Father, the one who is righteous, let us see, let all see that he is righteous. Hear from heaven, O God. That's the first thing we notice he asks. Look at something else that he asks, verses 23, verse number 24 and verse number 34. Look at what Solomon says, verse number 24 and 34. He says, if thy people be put to the worse before thine enemy, because they have sinned against thee and shall return and confess on thy name and pray and make supplication before thee in this house, verse number 25, then hear from heaven. But go over to verse number 34. If thy people go out to war against their enemies by the way, and thou shalt send them, and then pray unto us towards the city which thou hast chosen, and the house which thou hast built for thy name, verse number 35, then hear from heaven their prayer and their supplication and maintain their cause. Solomon is also asking for help militarily. Lord, when we are out there and we are fighting wars, he's saying, and God, suppose our people have sinned and our backs are turned to our enemies. We are losing because of our sin. Oh God, when we turn to your temple, Lord, when we pray, God, we beg you that you would hear from heaven. Militarily, Lord, help us. Verses 26 to 28, look at what he says. Verses 26 to 28, chapter number 6, when the heaven is shut up, there is no rain. Because they have sinned against thee, yet if thou pray towards this place and confess thy name and turn from their sins, when thou dost afflict them, then hear thou from heaven, forgive the sin of thy servants and of the people Israel, when thou hast taught them the good way wherein they should walk, and send rain upon thy land, which thou had given unto thy people for an inheritance. For if there be drought in the land, if there be pestilence, if there be blasting or mildew or locusts or caterpillars, if their enemies besiege them in the cities of their land, whatsoever sore or whatsoever sickness there shall be, then hear from heaven. He's asking for the economy. Not only militarily, but economically, he's asking, oh God, when there is all these diseases descends on us, oh God, when these pestilences descend on us, oh God, when we pray from your house, would you just hear? Would you hear us when we come to your house? And God, when we pray, would you just hear us, oh God? And verses 32 to 33, he's speaking about spiritual matters. He says, verse number 32, he says, moreover, concerning the stranger, which is not of thy people, Israel, the Gentiles. When the Gentiles, which has come from a far country for thy great name's sake, and thy mighty hand and thy stretched out arm, if they come and pray in this house, then hear thou from heaven, even from thy dwelling place. Let this temple be, effectively Solomon is saying, oh God, let this temple that you've allowed me to build, let this temple be a place where not only the Jews can come and hear truth, but even the Gentiles can come and pray and hear truth. Let this be a place where they can know you from. When you read this account, this expression, hear from heaven is repeated no less than 8 times. Folks, understand what King Solomon is doing here this morning, if you're with me. What King Solomon is doing here this morning, he's not just asking for God to acknowledge. You know, sometimes we pray and we say, oh God, hear my prayer. And sometimes we're saying, oh God, I hope you're listening. Solomon is not asking God just to listen or just to acknowledge, give mental assent to the fact that he is praying. That's not what he's doing, but he's asking for God's favor or for a favorable response. Lord, when we are gathered in your house, oh God, take note. Hear our prayer. You know, all this week we're going to meet here in God's house. I hope you show up. I hope you understand there's something. I believe with all my heart, when you come to the house of God and you lay your burdens there, you know, I believe something special happens. I'm not saying you can't pray in your own homes. Don't get me wrong. But sometimes some of our homes, the environment that we have already created, the mess we've already created in our homes, it's hard to pray from there. Amen? Yeah, that's true. And sometimes you might be a Christian living in a house with a whole heap of unsaved people. Their music, the language from their mouths. You understand what I'm saying? And the environment in that home is not even conducive to prayer. Amen? Now, the song's silent this morning. It's true, the pastor speaking truth. Yeah. I'm poor and my clothes to come up here and lie to you. It's just truth. So sometimes you have to come into a sanitized environment, if you would. You come into the house of God where this was created for the worship of God. Folks, understand, when this house was built, when this place was built, it was built for one purpose and one purpose only, to bring glory to God from. So that's why we would never rent it out for them to have no dance hall here. We would never rent out the church or lease it out for ungodly things to happen here. Anything that happens in the house of the Lord must be something that brings glory to him. That's the mindset. It is a sanctified place where we have reserved for worship. And Solomon had this mindset that, oh God, this temple that we've just built here, this is all for you. It is sanctified. So Lord, when we come here and we pray, we beg you to hear from us. Listen to our prayer. And that's the mindset we must have. But I want you to notice something. You're going to get why you came to church this morning. Because for the remainder of this message, what I'm going to do, I'm going to show you how God responded to Solomon's request. We're going to spend the rest of our time dissecting God's response to Solomon's request. And you will notice what God says. Now, please pay attention to God's response. You know, sometimes we pray, and our prayer don't even meet this past the ceiling. Amen? Sometimes we pray and we find nothing happened. Everybody getting their blessings except you. And sometimes you wonder, God, what happened to me? Will you forget me? God, everybody's prayers seem to be answering. And God, I've been praying since, you know, back when. And I could never get an answer's prayer. I wonder why. Well, I'm glad you came to church this morning. Because I believe the response that God gave to national Israel back then, there are some applications for us today. Mind you, this response is specifically for Israel, as God is going to say to Solomon, Solomon, here's what you need to do. Here are the conditions for national forgiveness of Israel. Now join me. Let's look at how God responded. Verses 12 to 16, chapter number 7. Chapter number 7 now. This is God's response to Solomon. 2 Chronicles 7:12. And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, what? I have heard thy prayer. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Isn't that an amazing thing for God to say, listen, I heard you the other day. Because sometimes many of us, we have this mindset, God's not paying attention to me. Because God's over there, he's busy in what's going on in Syria. And there's a lot of Christians being persecuted in Syria. So God is tied up with Syria right now. You have no time for Vincentians, right? No. Listen, God is much interested in Syria as St. Vincent. So God said to Solomon, Solomon, I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself for a house of sacrifice. And that is God, is what he says now. Now, Solomon, listen to me, he says. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, I hope you're learning something about God. Sometimes when rain comes, we blame the government. Yeah. Or sometimes when, no, God is the one in charge of these things. You know, God says to Solomon, if I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among the people, God says, if I do these things, this is what you need to do. Solomon, if I send some hardship on Israel, here's your response. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way, then will I hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now, folks, what we're going to look at here this morning, there are four conditions laid out here for national Israel. There are four conditions that God said to Solomon. God said, Solomon, when I start sending all this waves and upon waves of hardship and turmoil upon Israel, here are four things that you all must do if you want to hear from heaven. One, he says, you got to be humble, humility. So my people, first of all, they need to humble themselves. Secondly, he says, you got to pray. Thirdly, he says, you got to have devotion, seek my face. And fourthly, he says, you got to practice some repentance, turn from your wicked way. These are the four conditions we see God laid out here for Israel. Humility, prayer, devotion, and repentance. And folks, I want to submit to you this morning, although again, we are the church of Jesus Christ. We are not Israel. You must draw a distinction. We are the church. We are not Israel. This remedy that we see here this morning is still good and applicable for us today as it was for Israel back then. Because today, understand, folks, listen to me this morning. Today we have a world in chaos. Do you realize that? This world that we call home is in a very confused state. No longer, for example, let me bring you up to speed. If you were asleep for the last 20 years, let me tell you what's going on in the world. Maybe you were asleep for the past 20 years. No longer is marriage defined in some quarters as a union between a man and a woman, heterosexual. No longer is marriage defined as a union between man and a woman, but it has now been broadened to include two men and two women could call themselves a married couple. Folks, listen to me. No longer is the safest place for an unborn child to be in the mother's womb. Because today that child in the mother's womb is not recognized as a life, but many view that child in the mother's womb as an unwelcome visitor. Well, it's my body. You can't tell me what to do. It's my body. That's an unwelcome visitor. She's intruding on my privacy. I can take her out if I want to. Maybe you were asleep for the last 25 years. Let me bring you up to speed again. No longer are students asking the questions and teachers giving the answer. In fact, the roles have been reversed. Back when I went to school, as a student, I raised my hand and asked questions. That's not happening anymore in the school system. Today, teachers are asking questions and the students giving answers. No longer, my friend, even the church, no longer today are the church making inroads into the world. Today, sadly, the world is in the church. That's what's going on. So you tell me this world is in a confused state. These days, for example, your words are not enough. People need a contract. Boy, put that in writing. That's what's going on. You know, I'll have my lawyer give you a call. Because your words are not enough today. People need contract. These days, doors, you know, long time days, you know, all they need was a door. You never need nothing else. But these days, doors are not enough. You need locks and bolts. Yes, you better lock that stuff. Back in the day, people used to have their house doors wide open. People not even locking up, not anymore. You can't fall asleep on your couch anymore with doors open. They will walk with you and on your couch too. These days, laws are not enough. You need police to enforce them. You know, in some countries, all they need was the laws to say, don't litter. People see a sign there that says, don't litter, and nobody wouldn't drop their garbage. Say, boy, you joking these days. It's like nobody can read these days. Litter all over the place. Friends, what I'm saying, if there ever is a time in our history as a people today when we need to hear from heaven, it is now. You need to hear from heaven. But like God said to Israel back then, listen, you want to hear from me? You want to hear my take on things? You better exercise these four things. And I want to go through them real fast this morning. First thing, as God says to Israel, humility. What is humility? Oh boy. humility really, that's really acknowledging your dependence on God. And that's one of our problems. We don't like to depend on no one. A humble person, when you exercise humility, you're really acknowledging, boy, I need God. Andrew Murray, he gave almost a near perfect definition of humility. I want to read what Andrew Murray wrote. This is almost a near perfect definition of humility. He says, humility is the perfect quietness of heart. It is to expect nothing, to wonder at nothing that is done to me, to feel nothing done against me. It is to be at rest when nobody praises me and when I am blamed or despised. It is to have a blessed home in the Lord where I can go in and shut the door and kneel to my Father in secret and at peace, and am peace as in a deep sea of calmness when all around and above is trouble. Oh, my soul. That perfect quietness of heart. Nobody praise me, it's okay. All condemn me, it's fine. Because I'm living for an audience of one. Folks, understand this godly trait of humility, of people just humbling themselves before a holy God. It is sadly lacking. We live in a world today where people and books, many books are written about self-interest, self-help, self-esteem. Everything is self. And today we have been sold a bill of good that, you know, it's all about self, self-interest and self-help and self-esteem. You have young ladies today, you know, walking around half naked and somebody's telling them, you know, but yeah, that's good, boy. You have a lot of self-esteem because you look good. Listen, what you need is God esteem. Put on clothes. That's what needed in our culture. Everybody's all about self. But you see, humility, to show humility, you know, is that to many people in our culture today, when you're humble, it's like as a sign of weakness. No, you have it wrong. You see, when you are humble, that strength, that's a tremendous strength. The Bible talks about gentle Jesus, meek and mild, the idea of being meek. You know, Jesus, yes, he was a humble man. He built the whole world belonged to him, but he submitted and he subjected himself to wicked and cruel man as they crucified him. That is humility, having that strength, but it's under control. Not a lot of people can control their strength. The man, that's why I always say, weak people fight, strong people forgive. And they are humble. You see, anybody could fight. You know, it takes more strength for you not to fight than to fight. Humility. And that's what we need today. I love what Martin Luther, the reformer, his unwitting reformer, says, that God created the world out of nothing, Luther once said. Martin Luther said, God created the world out of nothing. When I realize that I am nothing, perhaps God can create something out of me also. How about that, eh? How about that? If we have this mindset that, you know what, I am nothing. And you're not just saying that because, you know, it sounds good as somebody might have a false sense of humility. But sometimes, you know, we got to realize that what I really need is to humble myself. Have you ever gone to a funeral, my friends? This evening I'm going to one. You know, of all the funerals I've gone to, folks, everyone dies with empty hands. You ain't carrying nothing. So why are we so pompous? That's why God says the first requirement to hear from heaven is humble yourself. Don't think that you built this world. You didn't build it. We all came and we met this world. Humble yourself. I love what James chapter number 4, verse number 6. If you want it any straighter, James says it best. James chapter number 4, verse number 6. Look at what James says. He says, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he says, God resisted what kind of people? God resisted who? The proud. James chapter number 4, verse number 6. God resisted the idea to strong arm people. Have anybody ever strong armed you? But it does totally resist you. The Bible is saying, God strong-armed proud people. But he giveth grace unto the humble. We got to humble ourselves. Folks, what is we are seeing here this morning, if you want to have an audience in heaven, if you want to hear from God, the first thing that you and I must do is to humble ourselves, realizing that we are not God. There is a God in heaven who created us. We need to find out how to serve Him. Humble ourselves. If we want to get heaven's attention, we must humble ourselves. Humble ourselves. Humble ourselves under a holy God. Say, God, I need You. Every day, if it's one thing we say to God, it should be, God, I need You. God, I am nothing without You. Oh God, how I need You. The second thing we notice here, that God said to Solomon. He says, Solomon, not only that you all need to humble yourself, but you need to pray. Oh, prayer. Oh, wow. This is communication with God. Everybody can pray. Some people say, Pastor, I can't pray. Listen, you have a mouth? You can pray. We all can pray. Prayer is simply communicating with God. Prayer is a request. It's not you telling God anything or you demanding of God anything, so to speak. But it's an asking thing. And I love, beloved, understand, you see, prayer is that one powerful weapon that we as believers in Jesus Christ have in our arsenal. But understand, beloved, prayer moves the hand that moves the world. Prayer does that. Prayer moves the hand that moves the world. But I love the order of this. Do you notice something here? God said to Solomon, Solomon, you want to hear from heaven first. You got to humble yourself. Second, you got to pray. Now, you see, you know, many times our prayers are not answered because guess what? We are not humble. Can I tell you something? Let me get a little bit of secret this morning. One of the worst things that can happen is to have a proud person praying. Huh. Somebody didn't get it. Let me say it again. Do you notice the order? Humble yourself, then pray. One of the worst things that can happen is to have a proud person praying. Let me show you an example of it in the Bible. We have it here, you know. Turn with me to Luke 18. Luke 18 verses 9 to 14. Let me show you a proud person praying, and you would see how that ended. Luke 18, 19 to 14. Luke chapter number 18, 9 to 14. You have it? It says here, Luke 18, 9 to 14. And He spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves, that they were what? Righteous and despise others. That's a good definition of proud. Two men went up into a temple to pray. The one a Pharisee and the other a what? A publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. Here's his prayer. God, I thank Thee that I'm not as other men are. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, and even as this publican. Lord, I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, the Bible says here, standing afar off, would not even lift up as much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, O God. Can you just see that? Can you see that in your mind's eye? Here's this man here. He knows that he's a sinner. Nobody had to tell him. He went into the synagogue that day knowing that he's a sinner. Nobody had to point it out to him. And the Bible says here, he says, Oh God, be merciful unto me, a sinner. And look at verse number 14. I tell you, this man went down to his house, what? Justified, rather than the other. For everyone that exalted himself shall be abased, and he that humbled himself shall be exalted. Church, listen to me this morning. One of the worst things that can happen is to have a proud person praying. Before you can come to God, you must understand and acknowledge that He is God and you are not. You're not coming to God demanding of Him anything. Oh God, you see that house over there? I want it. And I claim it in Jesus' name. Are you proud boy? That's how our churches today are teaching people to pray, by the way. Might sound funny, But it's a serious. You got to humble yourself before a holy God and make sure that your head is in the right direction. In fact, Tony Evans, a preacher from out of Dallas, Texas, he gives a wonderful illustration about this idea. Listen to what Tony says. Are you guys with me? Tony Evans says, a woman was in labor with her first baby. And those of us, if you're a mother, you know how labor pains are. But Tony talks about a woman who was in labor with her first baby and was experiencing much pain and anguish. He says, which is really natural in labor. You know, Bible tells us that, you know, Eve, you know, when you're having a child, it's going to be tough. But you see, as Tony says, the problem was that the pain wasn't producing a delivery. When you're having labor pains, you hope at the end of that you will give birth to a child. But it says the pain wasn't producing a delivery. The idea is that the more the pain comes and the closer the distance between the pain, the closer you are to delivery. Amen, ladies? Yes. But this woman, in this case, the story says, this woman was having increased pain with no birth. So she's experiencing more pain as she's getting ready to deliver, but no birth. She was, increased pain and no delivery taking place. And it says here, the doctor came in to examine the situation and told the woman that, and her husband, that the baby's head was in the wrong position. You call it a breech. The baby's head was in the wrong position. You see, the baby's head, in this case, was pointed up. And delivery of a baby is always easier with the head facing down, as you all know. So when the baby's head is in the wrong position, there is a lot of pain and no delivery. Think of that. Many Christians today are experiencing lots of pain, but no delivery. We are not seeing any birth. We are not seeing any new life, any transformation taking place. We are not seeing a change, but we are in lots of pain. And as Tony concluded, and I agree, because perhaps our heads are in the wrong position. Our heads are in the wrong position. Folks, make sure when we come to God in prayer that our heads are in the right position. We must have the right posture in prayer. Humility. We come to God, Lord, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Oh Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Church, understand, humility and prayer goes hand in hand. If we want to hear from heaven, I believe we must first humble ourselves, then pray. Because in life, everyone has a choice to be humble or to be humbled. F.B. Meyer, a preacher of another generation, puts it like this. F.B. Meyer said, I used to think that God's gifts were on shelves, one above the other. This preacher says, you know, when he thinks of the many blessings or the gifts of God, he says, I used to think that God's gifts were on a shelf, one above the other. And he says, and the taller we grow in Christian character, the easier we can reach them, he says. And F.B. Meyer says, I now find that God's gifts are on shelves, one beneath the other, he says. It is not a question of growing taller, he says, but of stooping now to get his best gifts. You see, when we stoop, we get the best gifts from God. But we live in a world that wants us to elevate ourselves, amen? And God wants us to stoop to his level. Humility. God says, if my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray. And thirdly, he says, and seek my face. Church, that is devotion. That is devotion. Many people look at Christianity as just fire insurance. Do you know that? Many times you talk to somebody about giving their life to Christ, the first thing they will tell you, oh boy, I don't want to go to hell. Is that the only reason you want to get saved? Fire insurance? Boy, I don't want to burn up in a fire, boy. I believe the good book. Pastor, you're right. What are you looking for from God? A fire insurance policy? You just want somebody to save you from that? Or are you looking for somebody who's going to lord over your life, a master? Because he offers both, and you got to take it as both. God wants to be your Lord and your Savior. Today, while we're living in a world in which many people are coming to the altar and they're saying, Pastor, I want to get saved, but tell me what is the least I can believe and still be a Christian? I just want the minimum. Just tell me the minimum. Oh, Pastor, what is the worst I can behave and still be a Christian? Pastor, every year we have a carnival in St. Vincent. I want to go. But I won't give my life to Christ. But Pastor, is it okay for me to go to carnival and still be a Christian? Pastor, is it okay for me to still drink my little liquor and still be a Christian? Pastor, I have feelings, you know, and I have a girlfriend. And Pastor, is that okay? Can I still be considered a Christian? What we're really asking, what's the worst I can do? What's the worst I can do and still be considered a Christian? Instead of asking, boy, I want to be the best. Tell me what God wants from me. Show me in the Word of God the best I can be. Folks, listen, if you call yourself a believer and you continue to live for your passions, live for your desires, and you pay no attention to the passion of Christ, I would seriously doubt your salvation. Because I believe as long as you're saved, there come a point in your life you're going to surrender. You would understand that Jesus doesn't only want to be resident, he wants to be president of your life. Every Christian would come to that realization and say, you know what, time enough, I'm going to surrender my all to God. I'm going to make him Lord of my life, captain of my salvation. Because I believe every Christian bear fruit, some to various degrees. I understand that. Some will bear more than others, but we all will produce some form of fruit. If you say that you're a Christian and you, year go, year come, nobody see no fruit from your life, you have to start examining yourself and wondering whether you are in defeat. Because I have a mango tree back behind down here. Yeah? And every time mango bearing, I'm looking out. Because I expect to see some kind of fruit. The day no fruit pushing out, it's time for that mango tree to cut down. Because I don't know what it is now, but it's not a mango tree. And if we are Christians, we have to bear some form of fruit. Devotion. God says, you got to seek my face. You got to come with that attitude of, oh God, tell me what more can I learn. God, I want to follow you. Don't look for the least that you can do. Don't ask for the worst that you can behave. That's not the mindset of a follower of Jesus Christ. That's not the mindset. This type of individual, you don't get to hear from heaven. Truth of the matter is. And that's why so many people would pray and beg God for different things, but they're not humbling themselves. And folks, they're not seeking the face of God. They don't have genuine devotion. They love things from God, but they don't love God. There's a big difference, you know. We love to receive. Oh, God, give. Oh, God, bless. But we really don't have that love for God, do we? And we're all guilty of that, preacher too, to varying degrees. Many days we don't seek God's face. And finally, we see the last step here. God says, yes, Israel must humble themselves. Israel must pray. Israel must seek my face. And Israel must turn from their wicked way. Wow. Wow. To turn from your wicked way. We call that this repentance. This is a changing of the mind which would lead to a change in your direction. There is no effective prayer. There is no effective prayer without devotion and repentance. Folks, if you're listening here this morning, God is saying, this is a universal call to God for man, that man would repent, that mankind would turn from their wicked way. Folks, it is important this morning as I conclude this message to understand that when it comes to repentance, it's not a work which we do to earn our salvation. However, repentance unto salvation does result in works. And God is calling on every man everywhere, to all men everywhere. 1 Timothy 2:4 talks about that, to repent. 2 Peter 3:9, I want us to look at this morning. Could we just turn there this morning? 2 Peter 3:9, it says here this morning, my friends. 2 Peter 3:9, it says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. Oh, believe my friend, this morning you are in church. God's got a word for you. God's got a message to you that God is not willing that you should perish this morning. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus, you've never invited Jesus Christ into your life this morning, you can come. Because God is not willing that any should perish, but he says, but that all should come to repentance. That every person, every little boy, every little girl, every man, every woman would come to the realization that they need to change their direction. Change their mind about God. Friends, this morning, I want to let you know that God sent his son, Christ Jesus, into this world to die for you and for me. You see, the truth of the matter is we were heading nowhere fast. Well, actually, we were heading somewhere. We were heading to hell in a hurry. We were heading to hell in a hurry, but God saw us in that plight. And even before the foundation of the world, God had already summoned his son to die for our sins. And Christ Jesus came in the form of a man. Yes, he was fully God, fully man. And the Bible tells us that they crucified him. It really happened for your sins and mine. But guess what happened? Something amazing happened 3 days later. 3 days later, oh boy, he rose triumphantly from the grave. And he is alive today. He is alive today. And guess what? He is alive and he's well. And today he wants to establish a relationship with you, my friends. Friends, this morning, if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you really haven't lived life yet. You really haven't lived life yet. As the psalmist say, oh, taste and see that God is good. Friends, listen, you need Jesus now, and for sure you would need him later when you die. If you think that you can get your life without Jesus, my friend, I want to warn you, one day you will stand face to face with this Jesus. One day you will stand face to face before this Lord, and you have to give an account for the life that you live. I've done enough funerals to know that babies die, children die, teenagers die, and adults die. Older folks die. We would all die one day. And we all have to give it. Listen, if God gave you 50 years on his earth, you have to give an account for 50 years. If God gave you 30 years on his earth, you have to give an account for the 30 years. However long your life is, God will hold you accountable for that time that he gave you. And you come to a Bible-believing church, you hear the gospel presented, you hear that Jesus died for your sins. My friends, don't leave and go home the same way. Repentance. Turn from your wicked way. You might not think it's wicked, because the Bible says there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but in the end it leads to destruction. You might say, Pastor Kirby, I'm fine. I don't rob nobody. I don't kill nobody. I don't smoke. I don't drink. You might be a moral person, and that might be true. You might be the most moral person out there, and you don't curse and all that stuff. But understand, folks, heaven wasn't created for moral people. Heaven was created for saved people. You gotta accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That's the issue. Nobody is telling you to join a church. You don't have to join the church. You don't even have to be baptized. But you got to do something with Jesus. And that's to be saved. Nobody's asking you to throw any money in the offering plate. Nobody's asking you none of that stuff. What we're asking you this morning is to do something about Jesus. Repent. Turn from your wicked way. You see, when you do that, you will start hearing from heaven. Oh, you want to hear from heaven? You want to hear from heaven. It's a beautiful thing to hear from heaven. But you have to repent. This morning, we're going to give you an opportunity to do that this morning. For you to come down the aisle and say, boy, too long in that. I've been living that life for too long now. This is a new year. I'm going to live this year like I lived last year. You dodged the bullet last year. You mightn't dodge it this year. You don't even know who probably was plotting to kill you last year. You don't know what you probably escaped driving in your vehicles last year. The brakes could have collapsed and you run into somewhere. Sometimes we don't even think on that level. We think, well, we're fine. But this might be the year God says no more. You see, my job is to just give you the truth. That's my job. And tonight, when I put my head down on my pillow, I could say to my God, God, I said what you asked me to say. I can't save nobody. Preacher can't save nobody. I need saving too. And I'm so glad I made my call in an election sure. But this morning you can come and your name could be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Repentance. Folks, humble yourself. Pray. Seek the face of God and repentance. Call on his name, and God will save.